Happy Daylight Savings Day to you all. Does anyone actually like this one? Come on, does anyone? A few of you. Yeah, I like this one. I like this one because I like the end of the day. I don't like the beginning of the day, but I like the end of the day. So it just feels like this time of year, it's time to have a little more daylight. So I appreciate that. It's just, you know, the morning is a little off. And all of our new parents, you'll realize that your kids don't know that we change the clocks. And so they are just going to wake up when they want, and our dogs too. It takes them about a week to realize that we change the clocks on them. Well, I was thinking about this week, and we're entering this passage here in this section of really kind of Exodus chapter 5 through 12 and into 13, and this is the end of really a first kind of movement in the book of Exodus. And as we go through this, I was thinking about this week because we're going to look at this festival called Passover, and it's all about remembering and knowing the name of God. And I was thinking about this of growing up. There's certain things that we all experience, no matter probably what era you grew up in. And I was thinking of in junior high for me, and maybe you had something similar, that junior high is a time when certain kids, their name brought a reputation. And maybe you are that kid. But I remember in junior high, there's a kid named Jamie Tucker, and Jamie Tucker had the reputation of you didn't want to fight him. Did anyone know any kid like that? It's like the kid nobody wanted to fight. How many of you were the kid no one wanted to fight? Let me see. Okay, yeah, Sabrina up here was a kid. You still have that reputation. So we're good. We're good. yeah. So there's that kid that no one wanted to fight because Jamie Tucker, he never lost a fight. And it even, we were told that it was because he was a black belt in karate. Some said it's because he was trained as a boxer. Whatever it was, we know that you wouldn't fight Jamie because he never lost. The problem is none of us ever knew anyone he fought or ever saw him do karate or anything like that. But that was his name, that was how he was known and remembered. And so that reputation can take you a long way, especially in seventh grade. It can help you all the way through. Obviously, that's a kind of a shallow example, but when we think about other names that we remember in history, there's some importance to it. Maybe you look at a building or a community center that has a name attached to it. Usually it's to remember the person who was either a part of, usually in our case, probably a part of paying for it, but sometimes it's someone who did something significant. I think of even some of our holidays. We remember the name of Martin Luther King for what he did in our country, or we have a President's Day that is actually connected to some people. Most of us just think, oh, cool, another day off. But it's to remember George Washington and how he led the revolution and part of the birth of our nation, or Abraham Lincoln, who signed the Declaration or the Emancipation Declaration, and also who was able to keep the country kind of together through a civil war after it. And so we remember names and we remember what they were attached to. So today, as we get into this section where we're actually going to look at a little bit of the hard part of it, which is God is going to interact with Egypt through a series of plagues. And after that, and the 10th plague leads to what I think is kind of the hardest one to grasp with our modern sensibilities. This 10th one is the one that we kind of look at and say, I wish that this happened differently. But it leads to what is known as the Festival of Freedom, or one of the greatest of the three main holidays in the Jewish calendar to this day, but really maybe the one with the most significance. In fact, the events that we're looking at here in the Exodus are referenced in Scripture, so throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, more than any other event in the Bible. So the Exodus and God's deliverance of his people is the most remembered and talked about event throughout Scripture. So there's something to this remembering that we're going to look at today. And we're going to see something as we look at this, because the theme really is, who do we know and do we remember? And this is really what we're going to look at and discover today, is this, that when we remember the mighty works of God in the past, it gives us confidence to live in God's world today, or in the present. And so when we remember the mighty works of God, that it gives, for what he has done, it gives us confidence in how we live today. Now, some of us forget that. I know there's times I do. And when the present happens and when we just see it right now in front of us, that often we can forget about all of God's faithfulness. And so one of the things that we will discover throughout Scripture is, why did God want to continually remind Israel of what he is going to do in the passage today? It's so that they had confidence of who he was for their current day. It wasn't just to look back and say, oh, that was really cool that you did that one time, but it's that tells us something about who you are for the future. So that is what we are going to discover here today, as we will see that when we remember the mighty works of God, it will give us confidence for today. Now, a couple things we want to just set up a very quick recap is Israel is living in bondage in Egypt. They are now slaves, and a Pharaoh who was there did not like the Israelites, and so started killing their children, their boys, and then put them into slavery. That Pharaoh died. There's a new Pharaoh now who is oppressing them just as much as whether it was his father or some other Pharaoh. We don't know the line, but most likely probably that king's son. And so it's a new king of Egypt who's oppressing them, and God calls this man, this Hebrew named Moses, to call and to deliver his people out, to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, that we may go worship and serve the Lord. And that's in contrast to serving Pharaoh. So that's where we are. And last week we looked at the fact that how Moses was going to Pharaoh, and there's this process of Pharaoh's heart hardening as Moses would go to him. And the more he kind of dug in, the more he hardened his heart, until eventually we start seeing that God was allowing or causing his heart to become hard. Started with his own bitterness and his own hardening, and then we see this progression of digging in. Now we're going to kind of go back a little bit and to see that. To see kind of now what happened during these plagues. So that's what we're going to look at here today, and culminating in this Passover meal. Now, this whole section is really set up by this verse we looked at last week in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. This verse, so if you take notes and underline things and highlight things in your Bible, I highly recommend that you highlight this verse and keep it in this section of your Bible, as so you know what is about to happen here in the plagues. Why does it matter? Because this is what Pharaoh said when Moses goes to him and said, would you let my people go? And he said, Yahweh is the name of Israel's God, and said, let them go, because Yahweh wants us to go serve him, not serve you. And here's the response of Pharaoh is, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let people go? I don't know the Lord, and besides, I will not let people go. Now, again, in your Bibles, anytime you have this capital L-O-R-D, this is the word Yahweh. So this is the name of God. We say it this way, so it's Yahweh. And so anytime you have that all caps, this is a name of God. And this comes from a section in Scripture where Moses says, well, who's your name? Who are you? And he said, I am that I am. Which is not helpful in our language. But essentially God's saying, I am the all-encompassing. I don't need anything to give me my value, my worth, and who I am. I'm the creator of all, sustainer of all, and the provider of life. The Yahweh, kind of this, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, is this language that was this all-encompassing, above all gods kind of title. And then he said, you shall say my name is Yahweh, which we believe is some sort of derivative of that I am what I am. Some would say it actually is he is what Yahweh means. But whatever it is, it becomes God's proper name to be known as. So anytime we have this, when you go, you would say, or the name Yahweh was the name for their God. And that's very important in the ancient world, that you understand who you're talking about. And that's why Pharaoh says, I don't know your God. I don't know this Yahweh God, and I don't care. Because what Pharaoh believed is he believed that he was deity. There's a belief that the king of Egypt, who had the title Pharaoh, was known to be deified, or the son of God. And so Amun-Re or whatever would be his father, and then the Pharaoh was this deity. So Pharaoh was saying, I don't care who Yahweh is, because I know I'm divine myself. That's really important to understand that what's happening here then. Because at this point, Yahweh is saying, well, I want to make sure you know who I am. It becomes a very significant moment in the biblical narrative and in this narrative. In fact, in this section now that we're getting into the plagues, seven times Yahweh speaks and has some version of saying, I want you to know who I am. I want you to know something about me. So there's seven times. If you are familiar with scripture, you may know that the number seven usually carries some significance. It is one of those numbers that the biblical authors, through the inspiration of God, kind of give us that remind us that there's something unique happening with that 7 days of creation. It usually means completeness or something that is all the way full. So when you have something repeated seven times, it should cause you to say, oh, that might be important. And so during this plague narrative, we have seven times that Yahweh is going to say something or going to speak. Okay, so then he's going to go into the plagues. Now, we're not going to double click on every plague today. I'm sorry for those of you who want to hear about pestilence and all that stuff. So you can read on your own. There's a lot of great materials about it. But a couple things just to set up that it is unique, the structure of them. The plagues are set up in three sets of three. So the first three, the next three, and the next three, seven through nine, those are all sets. And with the 10th one being special, set apart. Now, Tim Mackey, the guy who leads the Bible Project, has pointed out that creation has a similar structure where it's three sets of two, and with the final one being set apart. And Tim Mackey has a whole thing about how the plagues actually are demonstrating a decreation moment, because he's showing how every time that mankind puts themselves in opposition to God and puts ourselves in the place of God, that often throughout scripture you're going to see a kind of a decreation, or God saying, I'm going to reverse this beautiful thing I created to show you the contrast between a life where man puts themselves as God or they surrender to me. Case in point would be the flood. All of a sudden, there was this land and earth separated. There's animals and birds and fish, and it was good. And the flood comes after we see that mankind had become very, very evil. And so God steps in and has this decreation moment and this cleansing and restarts. So Mackey would say that the plagues, and he can point that out, and I believe that that is true. We can also see that in the plagues that many of the Egyptian gods are directly addressed through each plague, though not necessarily specifically. Some of them are specific, some are less so. They're both really interesting. But what I want to focus on today is this idea that setting this up, that this is the question that Yahweh is going to answer. This is because when I look at the plagues, and especially the 10th one, I get to this 10th one, which is going to be the death of the firstborn, and I think, man, this is harsh. This is rough. So I want to just demonstrate to you a few things of why then did God operate? Why did he do this through the plagues? And what is he trying to accomplish? So I'm going to really quick show you the four different people he's addressing here in the plagues. So the first one is why do we have this act of the plagues? And by the way, the word for plague is not actually the word here. It's more like the Hebrew word is neged, which is kind of to hit or strike. We call it plagues. I don't know why, because only one of those is probably a plague, if you'll think about it. But that's how we know it, so whatever. Okay, so why do we have these 10 things happen? One is so Pharaoh will know Yahweh. Look what he says. This is what the Lord says. This is Moses speaking to Pharaoh. By this, you, Pharaoh, will know that I am the Lord. So then Moses said, with this staff that is my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile. It'll be changed into blood. So that is the first plague. And Moses says, I will strike this the Nile, it'll be turned into blood, and you're going to know. Now, by the way, when I said there are three sets of three, the beginning of each set, so 1, 4, and 7, are Moses meets Pharaoh down by the Nile River and has this conversation with him. That's how they all start. And why? Because the Nile is where that was the lifeblood of Egypt. It's also where Pharaoh, at least his father, killed the Hebrew children, throwing them into the Nile. And so it was like, hey, judgment is coming on you, and I'm going to remind you of who's really Lord, who's really over all things. And so he meets them down there, and the Nile, again, was a source of all life. It was for all the farming and the fishing and everything. So the first thing is, so Pharaoh will know who Yahweh is. We're told that. The next one is this, that the plagues happen so that Egypt will know Yahweh. Again, Exodus chapter 7, verse 5, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. So one of the reasons is that God wanted the people of Egypt to understand that Yahweh is the God over all the other gods. He wants them to know who he is. Now, you might say, well, that's not fair to Egypt. Well, many of the Egyptians were complicit in the killing of the children and the oppression of the Hebrews. They were enslaving them. They were beating their foremen. They were at times killing the workers. Many of them were very complicit and participating in the guilt of the nation. And so God wanted them to receive a lesson in the power of who Yahweh is, and also the heart of Yahweh, because there is a compassionate nature that we see through us. The next group that we want that learns through the plagues is Israel. So that Israel may know Yahweh. Look at Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Go to Pharaoh so I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell your children and your grandchildren the mighty things I have done with the Egyptians, and how I perform my signs among them, and that you may know that I am Yahweh. Now, some of your translations hear this mighty things. It might say how I made a mockery of the Egyptians. The translations are kind of somewhere in there, we're not sure. But what it is saying is how I interact, how I demonstrate over Egypt and their gods, they will know that I am Yahweh, but you will know. And so it's important that sometimes that we understand who God is through the works in our lives or the works of others. That's why it's important to have a multi-generational church, is because we can hear of the faithfulness of God from older generations. We hear the stories of how God showed up in the past. Now, that doesn't mean we go back to the past, but it means we learn from it. And we say, oh, as we tell our children and our grandchildren and future generations of the faithfulness of God, that strengthens the whole community of God. That's why we need one another. And then the final group here, so the whole earth will know Yahweh. You can see here in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you, he's speaking to Pharaoh here, my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So it's not just Egypt, it's not just Israel, but this story now is going to be something that's told, and the other nations will hear of the power of this God, Yahweh, and how he delivered his people. So all the earth may know. Now, for some, they might say, doesn't this sound a little narcissistic? Yahweh wants everyone to know about him and how powerful. Doesn't that sound narcissistic? Like, why would he want that? I love how, again, Tim Mackey points out this, that if it is true that Yahweh is the Lord of all creation, if it is true that he is the creator, the giver, and sustainer of all life, it's not narcissistic for him to want everyone to know him, but it's the only good and loving thing to do. If he's just some God fighting for attention, well, yeah. But if he truly is Lord of all and the giver and sustainer of life and the one who can provide your forgiveness and your eternity and all of that, it would be selfish of him to not want the whole world to know. And if we are to believe this truth, it would be selfish of us to not want the whole world to know. If this is who God is. So it's actually good and loving. And notice, this is in contrast to Pharaoh being in control. It was preferable to have Yahweh, who wasn't about killing without reason, killing all these children and oppressing them because they were the wrong ethnicity and all of that. That's the life of Pharaoh. And Yahweh saying, my life is preferable to this life that Pharaoh offers. So that is where we find ourselves here. Now, let's jump into the text for today. So the plagues are happening, and we go through 8 of them, and then the 9th one, which, by the way, if you like the nerdy notes, let me just give you a little 3 sets of 3, right? The 3rd of each of those sets, God, there's no mention, there's no warning, there's anything. It's just God said, I'm going to go do this. So on plagues 3, 6, and 9, The first two, there's some back and forth, and then the third of each set is just, there's something that happens without warning. And we see this one is the darkness comes over the land, and as darkness comes over the land for 3 days, except for in Goshen, where all the Hebrews lived, Pharaoh once again says, fine, just leave, get out of here. Some people want to make natural causes for all these plagues, by the way, and you can kind of point to the darkness could have been a dust storm that would last 3 days, not uncommon in Egypt. And all that might be true, but And I think you can show some explanation, but I don't think it's necessary or even helpful to try to find the natural cause of all of these. It would be very unusual that the natural cause happened in succession and by the command of somebody. But, you know, there are scholars who want to point that out and want to say everything just happened naturally, but here's where we are. So this leads to the 10th plague. The 10th plague is a plague where God says, I'm going to strike down the firstborn in every home, including the firstborn animal in every home. Now, if there's multiple generations, I assume it's just one per home. And we have chapter 12, verse 12, so God says, part of this, I want you to now start remembering something. So the Lord says to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of the year, and this is their first month of the religious year, the calendar. Tell the whole community of Israel, this is in chapter 12, verse 3 now, that on the 10th day of the month, you will take a lamb for your family, one for each household, depending on the size of your household, and it's to be a, verse 5, a year-old male without defect, and it can be a sheep or a goat. So a pure lamb or goat that's 1 year old, male, and pure. There's some imagery there, right, of these firstborn or these young boys, Hebrews, who were killed by Pharaoh. And so he says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take this young animal and take care of them till the 14th of the month, where you will then slaughter them at twilight and take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of your door frame. So they said, kind of paint, if you have your door here like this, put some blood here, put some blood here, and put some blood here. And it's covering that. There's some ideas of what that imagery might be of the temple and the future tabernacle. But essentially, think of it this way. There's going to be an angel of death or destruction, you think of it that way, who is going to go throughout Egypt. And if there's blood on the door, that's a symbol saying something has already died here, so you can pass over this house. So the blood represents that there's already been a death in this house, so you pass over it. That's the imagery that you have. Those of you who know the story of Jesus, are you starting to connect the dots? And then so on that night, we want you to eat the meat that's roasted and says, eat it with your belt, with your cloak tucked in. So that would be in your robe, you take it and tuck it into your belt so you're ready to run. And eat it standing up, holding your staff. Eat it quickly because it's the Lord's Passover. Now, when you celebrate Passover, you actually recline while you eat it in the Jewish calendar today. And that's because as reclining became, and even in the first century when Jesus is having Passover, they reclined because they were no longer slaves. They were now free. So the reclining was a symbol of freedom. And Da Vinci got it wrong. He has Jesus like this. But anyway. So he says, this Passover, and I want you to remember it every year, and this becomes the festival of Passover, or Pesach, meaning something passed over these homes and preserved life. And the blood will be a sign for you on your house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over for you, and no plague will touch you. Now, there's some question that I have, as we don't hear, so anyone who has this, God will pass over. There's no mention that Egyptians did this, but there's also no restriction that they couldn't. So is it possible that God gave that same ability? Maybe. There also is no mention that there was Israelite families who didn't do it, but it stands to reason that there would be some who are like, I'm not believing that. I'm not doing it. We don't know. Because the point of the story is to remind us that from here on out, you will remember what God is about to do. Now, I'm not going to get into today the problem of evil and how God could do this. But we want to, because some of you are like, come on, Ryan. We're working on a series of short little, there'll be 5-minute YouTube clips that Steve is doing on all the hardest questions. And he'll have it done by tomorrow afternoon. So, this is a great question. It seems harsh, but remember that this is in return for the killing of many Hebrew babies. This is symbolic even of the first sin that we have in Scripture, where Adam and Eve sinned and God killed an animal to provide clothes to cover their shame. And so then this idea throughout Scripture was that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin because sin results in death. And not this Passover feast is not taking their sins away, by the way, but it's a symbol that would become very important in Christ where he does do that, but it's a symbol of rescue. And so something innocent died so they could be rescued. And that is a theme we have throughout all of Scripture, that in something innocent stands in the place of someone guilty or undeserving. And they're called then to remember and repeat this festival year after year after year. Jesus takes that and he actually makes it into what we now have communion, which we'll look at in a little bit, of remembering and the importance of remembering. So I have three thoughts for you of what does remembering actually do for us? Why would remembering this event be so important for Israel? And there's a few thoughts. So here's the first. When we remember, we move from trusting God in some things to trusting him in all things. So when we remember what God did on kind of this bigger cosmic level, we can then say we move from just trusting him on some things to all things. The Passover reminds us that Yahweh is Lord over all. His dominion moves from just a local event to a global event. Look at what he says here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all what? The gods of Egypt. So there's this idea here that God is not just sovereign over this one moment and over just Pharaoh, but he has this dominion over every force, spiritual force in the world. And that is a small g gods, but they worship many gods in Egypt. And I believe that scripture teaches us that there are spiritual forces of evil. And it makes sense that many of those gods represented spiritual forces of evil. We even see on the first two plagues, the magicians of Pharaoh were able to replicate what God was doing. I don't think they were just good magicians, but it could have been through spiritual forces of evil. But eventually God has this judgment on all the gods of Egypt saying, hey, these deities are not true deities. They're spiritual beings, but I am Lord over those. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, since the children have flesh and blood, in Hebrews writing to Christians, he too, Jesus, shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and he might free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. See, moving from a localized thing to a global thing, God is, when we remember that we are no longer held down by little things that God, or even big things, but God is Lord over all. And when we remember that that whatever you're facing, he is Lord over that. Amen? And that he holds the power, he is Lord over death and sin and all of it. It's defeated, Paul says. So when we turn on the news and we feel discouraged, when we get a medical report and we think, Lord, where are you? When we have some sort of fracture in our relationships, when we remember, Lord, you're God, you are Lord over this. You've conquered all. And if you are Lord over that event, you must be Lord over this one. You've got me. So we move from just trusting him in one thing to all things. The next thing is this. We move from an earning to a receiving mindset towards God. Here's what I mean by this. In this case, we realize, and many of us as Christians would agree, and we would understand that we don't earn our salvation. We don't earn God's forgiveness. We don't earn freedom. He gives it to us. But sometimes it's maybe we get that, but how many of us feel the tendency to, now that I have it, I need to keep it. So I need to keep pleasing you, Lord, so that I can stay free. I need to pay you back because that was an amazing thing you did for me. And when we do that, we actually miss out on what this idea is of forgiveness. And when we remember, we move from earning mindset to receiving mindset. One of our pastors, Steve, bought me this beautiful vase and flower. Thanks, Steve. He reminded me of an analogy that Tim Keller used about forgiveness. And he says, sometimes we think that forgiveness is free. In fact, Tim Keller says this. I have it on the screen for you. He says, forgiveness then is a form of voluntary suffering. In forgiving, rather than retaliating, you make a choice to bear the cost. Meaning, forgiveness isn't free. So Steve let me borrow his plant that was on his desk and this pot that was pot made by a very famous potter. And he gave it to me. Now, what if I said, thanks, Steve, I'll watch it. I'll take care of it for you. I got it. What happens now? Steve can do a couple things. He can say, hey, you owe me 99 cents. Or he can say, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. If I say, no, thank you for your forgiveness, I'm going to buy it. I will replace it. I have an earning mentality that I accept your forgiveness, but I need to pay it back to you. Because I can do that. I want to do it. So God, I know, thank you for your forgiveness, but I will pay it back to you. I'm going to be so good. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to pray. I'm going to tell people about you. I'm going to be so good. You're going to be like, I'm so glad I forgave you. But then forgiveness doesn't cost something, but real forgiveness costs something. Real forgiveness is Steve saying, I forgive you. You don't pay it back, and he's going to absorb that cost. In this case, the cost is a Home Depot pot, yes. But he's paying for it. It's costing him something. The one who receives, it costs me nothing. It costs him. We're reminded through this event of Passover that it costs something. For them, it was a symbol of a lamb or a goat. It costed the life to be rescued. It cost some of the Egyptians' lives for them to be rescued. It costs something. Freedom costs something. In Christ, when we remember his death and resurrection, it's not just, that was really cool, you did that for us. It was, no, that actually cost. You absorbed a cost. You didn't strike back at us. And when we remember the broken pieces that lie on the ground, we remember that it costs something. That's why we remember. The final thing we see is this. When we remember, we move from feelings of compulsion to joyful participation. What do I mean by that? I'm going to invite, Jay is going to come up to start moving on the keyboard there for a minute as we get ready for communion. And when we move from compulsion to joyful participation. See, when we remember that God gave first. In fact, we're told that in 1 John chapter 4, that because he first loved us, that we become people of love. And it's not, so we say, oh, I have to do this. It's, I can't believe what you did for me. And so now as I remember, it causes me to joyfully participate in this life you've created for me. And so when I share about this goodness of Jesus, who's Yahweh, who became flesh, when I share that goodness, it's not because, oh, if I don't do this, how is he going to make his name known? No. It's this joyful participation. You've done so much for me. You've invited me in to participate with you. I don't have to, but I now get. I'm going to ask, we have some people who are going to pass out the communion elements to you here this morning, so you can stay in your seat. So if you're one of those passer outer communion elements, come on up and start doing that right now. And as you hand out these communion, receive these communion elements, we're going to, in just a moment, remember what Christ did for us. And our minds should go to the Passover. Our minds should go and to see this lamb that took the place so that the blood allowed death to pass over. It is no mistake that it was Passover week when Jesus died on the cross, that wasn't on accident. It was so our minds immediately said, oh, I remember lambs that the blood was shed, so death passed us up. And Jesus, as his arms stretch, and the blood of Jesus is on the doorposts, and God the Father looks down and he passes over each one of us who that blood covers. And we're not talking about Egypt. We're not talking about plagues. We're talking about the sin in our own lives that Jesus rescued us from. And the blood of Jesus allows God to pass over us. So friends, as we take communion and we'll take the bread, which is the unleavened bread, symbolism of the Passover. And it's the body of Christ. As Jesus says, every time you take this meal, do this in remembrance of me. It's no longer about a lamb. It's no longer about Egypt. It is about freedom in my life and death and resurrection. And so you take that. And you do this now in remembrance of me. And then you take the blood and you will do this. This blood is of the covenant, a deal that I made that you may be my people. And every time you take this, you do this in remembrance of me. So friends, this is something that we're really familiar with. It's a symbol that maybe you are comfortable with. But this is such deep meaning. So I want to invite you to take a moment, and if you're on the worship team, they're going to make their way up here. And I want you, just in the quietness of your heart, would you just take a moment and let's give thanks to God. In the quietness of your heart. Thank him for his forgiveness. Thank him that he passed over you. Would you thank him that you have freedom in his name? Can you give it to Mac? Would you thank him? That it wasn't you on that cross. No matter how familiar that imagery is, could you remember that today? And we're going to take the elements together. And God, we thank you so much for the symbolism of these elements. We thank you for your forgiveness, and we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your love. And we thank you that what happened in Passover, Lord, was repeated once and for all through your death on the cross as you bring us new life. And so God, when we remember you today, we remember and we give thanks and we joyfully join in to the work that you're doing. So we thank you in your name, amen. Would you, with me and whichever worship band, if you hear it, yeah, there you go. We're going to sing one last song, but let's take the elements here first together. And so let's take the bread. And Jesus said that this bread represents my body that was broken for you. It represents that he lived a real life and died a real death, and he really resurrected. So when we take that, that's what we're remembering. So let's take this together. And the juice represents the blood of his covenant. And he reminds us and tells us when he took that cup, he said, this is a deal that I'm making with you, and it cannot be undone. So every time you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me. Would you take the cup together as a community? And God, we're so grateful again to you that we together as a family of God can celebrate, can remember what you've done. So thank you for this freedom you give us today. Thank you for the Passover. Thank you for your blood. In your name, amen. Would you stand with us as we sing one final song here?